Hello, church, and welcome to CPC Live. Whether you're tuning in from the valley, from another city, or another country, we are glad that you're with us today. Like Shane said, my name is Danny Strange. I'm not Pastor Tyler. I am Danny Strange. I'm a senior pastor at Three Crosses over the hill in Castor Valley. And it's hard for me to hear what's going on with Tyler, but the moment he called me, I was so excited to be able to stand in at a moment's notice and be able to serve your church. Tyler's meant so much to me in terms of personal mentorship. We got to serve together on our pastoral team for 15 years at the church, and so it's an honor and a privilege to be with you guys today as we step into week 3 of a series called Unstuck, where we're talking about ways that we feel or get stuck and wisdom from the scriptures regarding how to get unstuck. And so if you've missed it, you can jump back online and watch the first 2 messages. We've talked about our thoughts and fixing our thoughts. We've talked about cultivating a community. And today we're going to talk about the third way that we can get unstuck, which is to embrace your place. Now, I don't know if you live here in the Bay or somewhere else far away. Whatever place that God has planted you, the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 17 that God has appointed the times and the places where each of us should live. And so a critical thing that we need to understand if we are to get unstuck wherever God's planted us is that we need to embrace your place. And so today we're going to look at the book of Jeremiah chapter 29 as we consider what it means to embrace our place. I was thinking about this concept of embracing our place last week when the smoke from the fires was heavy and huge on us. I think it was Monday morning. I was outside. I was going to go for a run and the smoke was just heavy and difficult and it was hard to breathe and we'd been in that heat wave and so it was torturous. I feel like I hadn't felt cool air in several days, and I just felt like I was done. I wanted to be out of here. I wanted to find a new place to live with cleaner air, with cooler skies, with open schools for my kids, with restaurants I could eat in where COVID was gone, where I can just live in peace and go back to normalcy, because it's felt to me like this last season has just eaten away at my life. I want to start with a question that really specifically hits those of you who live here with me in the East Bay. Maybe you live in the Valley here. The question is this: do you ever feel like living in the Bay is slowly killing your soul? And this place where we live is a difficult place to live, right? And not just with the fires, not just with the COVID, but we know that we live in a pretty unique place here on planet Earth. Right, you might not live in the Bay. And the reason I wanted to be specific there is to kind of tie back to that fact that all of us have been called by God to live somewhere specifically. So you can apply that same question to wherever you live. Do you feel like Denver is killing your soul? Do you feel like London is killing your soul? Do you feel like the East Bay and life here is slowly eating you alive? And the place that we've been planted here in the Valley and here in the East Bay area is a distinct place among the places that people are called to live on planet Earth. We have a specific political climate here in the East Bay. We've got a specific housing market here in the East Bay. We've got a specific worldview here in the East Bay. There's a specific vibe when it comes to being people of faith, when you're a person of faith here in the East Bay. There are other places in the world that are different than this place. We know that. This is a very distinct place. And maybe you love it. Maybe you're here because you've been called here and you love everything about living in the Bay Area. But if you're like me sometimes, especially these last 6 months, it can be easy to feel like I'm not thriving here. I feel like I'm stuck here. You know, wherever you live, I think we can all agree on the point that our vitality is deeply linked with the place that we've chosen to live. And I think a lot about this when we think about people who've moved to the Pacific Northwest and the stories we hear about folks who've settled down in places like Seattle, Washington. They talk about the climate there, the grayness there, the long winters there, what it feels like to experience life in that place. And the people I've talked to who have moved there all talk about the location that they live brings dreariness even into their bones. The long winters, the dark skies, the grayness, the drizzles, the rain, there's something about the location that is oppressive to them. Their vitality is deeply linked to the place they've chosen to live. If you live here in the East Bay, you know that your vitality these last 6 months has been deeply linked to this place that we've chosen to live. And so today, as we look at this text of Scripture, I want to talk about what to do when we feel like we might be stuck in a place that's difficult, and even difficult in a season. In the text we encounter today in Jeremiah 29, we see a people, God's people, who are called into a place called Babylon, and they are not thriving there. They are not excited to be there. They don't want to be there. They don't want to unpack their bags. They are stuck in Babylon. They're there as prisoners of war. They're praying that God would release them. They have these prophets that have been raising up among them, giving them false hope and saying, "You're going home soon. Hold on to your suitcases. Let's go back to Israel." And yet God shows up in Jeremiah 29 and says, "You actually need to unpack your bags. We're going to be here a while. 70 years you will be exiled. You will be stuck in this region called Babylon." And they've got to wrestle with how to thrive in a place that God has planted them where they don't want to live. You know, as we encounter this text this morning, my challenge for you is to encounter it with an open heart, to humble yourself a little bit, start to think even about the places that you might feel stuck in this world. Maybe it's not a geographical region. Maybe you feel stuck at work. Maybe you feel stuck in a marriage. Maybe you feel stuck in a community. Maybe you feel stuck in your family dynamic. Maybe you feel stuck in your faith. Maybe you feel stuck in whatever place that you're in. We're going to learn today as we look at this text how to embrace our place and start to get unstuck from this thing that ails us. These last 6 months have been a difficult 6 months for all of us. I was thinking the other day of just everything that's happened, and it's felt like for all of us, right? It's one thing after another, right? From COVID in March to the shelter in place and lockdowns to the government decisions about our lives to the racial injustice issues in the summer and the protests and the riots and the unrest to the fires of the last few weeks to school starting online. I've got 6 kids at home and now I'm a homeschool dad for 6 children. And that's too much credit because I'm also working full time. So my wife is homeschooling 6 kids. I'm helping a little bit. And I've just felt like it's one thing after another. I was reading in 1 Kings last week where the prophet Elijah is in a cave and all these things are happening. There's earthquakes and there's wind and there's thunder and there's a fire and God is not in any of it. And then it says, after the fire, God spoke to him and I started pleading, "God, please, after the fires, will you show up? Maybe this is the last thing that we're going to experience before life gets better again." And I was telling someone that story and they said, "Danny, I think after the fires, we're going to move into election season. So I don't think the division and unrest is near over in the U.S. or the Bay Area." And I realized, oh, we're stuck in this season for the long haul. Now, if you feel like you're stuck even in this region here in the Bay and you want to get out, I think there's a lot of reasons that we might feel that we're stuck in this place. This is a uniquely difficult place, especially for families if you're trying to raise kids or grandkids here. All right, we look at the worldview of this place. We look at the schools and what kids are learning. We look at the pressures and academic pressures, the housing prices. We look at the epidemics, not just the coronavirus epidemic. We look at epidemics of suicide and depression and mental illness and the acute nature of all of that in that area, in this area. And a lot of times, it's easy to go to the Lord and say, "God, why would you call me to raise my family in a place like this? God, I want to raise my grandkids here, but they're all moving away because they can't afford to live here. And now I feel like I'm stuck in this place and I'm losing my family. God, I felt called here, but now things aren't going the way that I thought and I'm losing my children or I'm losing my marriage or I'm losing my soul or I'm losing my wits and I feel like I'm stuck and I can't get out and I don't know what to do." Jeremiah 29 says, we see that there's multiple reasons that God's people are feeling stuck as they move to Babylon. The first thing that we see is kind of the reason that they're in Babylon in the first place. It says in the first couple verses, just a reminder that they were carried there by King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, this was a war that had been going on, and Babylon was this global empire who came into Israel, ransacked the place, and wave after wave of Israelites were shipped off to Babylon, and they were experiencing this stuckness in the world they were in as a result of a war that the people had been part of. This was an international season. You could read the history books about this. And I think one thing that we can learn as we look at this text is that we can get stuck when our region goes through a season of suffering. Now, there are different seasons in the world. We're in a season of suffering right now. We talk about in California this new thing called wildfire season. We've been in a season of the coronavirus epidemic, the pandemic sweeping across the globe. This is a distinct season of suffering. We've had seasons in our country. We think of the Great Depression. We think of the World Wars. We think, I was thinking the other day of last year, Pastor Ryan had a great sermon where he alluded to the Japanese internment camps in the season of the war in the Pacific. And there's these seasons in our country where different groups of people around our area are in this season of suffering because of the geopolitical issues or because of the environmental issues or because of all these different issues that are on one hand a normal part of life. War's normal part of life. On the other hand, there's nothing normal about world war. There's nothing normal about a global epidemic. There's nothing normal about the fires that are taking down our community. It's a normal season of suffering, but it's a season that can make us feel stuck in this place. I think if you're in a place where you feel stuck, I think one thing that you need to do right now is to be honest about why, right? If you feel stuck because you're sick of COVID-19, if you feel stuck because you're sick of the air quality, you're sick of something seasonal or short-term, just remember this is a season and you're stuck for a season and someday this season will be over. That's one of the reasons that we see these people are stuck in Babylon. And yet, as we keep reading, God brings up very quickly in this text that they're not merely stuck because of a normal season of suffering, but there's another reason that they've been carried into Babylon. And God says a few verses later, he says, I carried you into Babylon. The reason you're there is not merely because a foreign power has taken you, but this is under my hand of judgment. I think it's true that sometimes we're stuck because of seasons of suffering. Other times we can get stuck because of the judgment of God. You know, this is what we see in this text. God comes pretty hard on these people and says, you haven't listened to me. You haven't obeyed me. You've been refusing to submit to my rule for a long, long time. And so I'm going to carry you into Babylon. For 70 years, you will be stuck there as my hand of judgment is on you because you've refused to follow me. I know it's always dangerous to start talking about God's judgment and its relationship to world events, right? We don't know if COVID-19 is related to God's judgment. We don't know if California is on fire because of God's judgment. I think it's important for us to understand that sometimes the reasons that we feel stuck are due to the judgment of God. And some of you are stuck right now because of sins that you've committed and you can't get out of the place that you're in. Some of you can't leave your house because of bad financial decisions that you've made, and now you feel like you're under God's judgment for poorly managing your money. Who knows if you are, but it feels like you're stuck, and you're wondering if this is part of the judgment of God. It's possible. Some of you are stuck in a situation because someone else has sinned, and now you are in a place where you are stuck. Some of you are stuck in your house right now because someone else has COVID-19, and the judgment of God, it feels, is on your life as you're stuck in this place, and it's nothing you've done, but you're wondering, is this God's oppressive hand or his judging hand or his punishing hand upon my life? I don't know. But as we look at this text, we see that there are several reasons that that stuckness can step into our lives and we can feel like, man, I can't get out of the place that I've been planted. I'm stuck in this place. Every so often I talk to people who seem like they just can't wait to get out of the place God has placed them, and specifically here in the Bay Area. I don't know what it is, but it feels like every few years there's a different region that all my friends just decide they want to move. And a couple years ago, I remember everyone was saying, oh, we need to move to Oregon. We got to get up in that place and homestead there and live off the grid and outside of Salem or whatever, right? And then a couple years ago, everybody shifted. Now they're talking about Seattle. Oh, we need to move up here. The housing prices are so oppressive in the Bay. Let's move to Seattle, buy a home, right? And then those prices skyrocket. And so I don't know what it is or if it's just me or where I live, but the last few months, I feel like everyone I know is talking about moving to Idaho. Is that something you've experienced? I don't even know what that is. All right, but as I talk to these people who come to me and are explaining why they need to get unstuck from the Bay Area and move up north or move out east or move wherever they can feel compelled to go, they start bringing up all these reasons of why it's terrible and oppressive to live in the Bay. And they give off this tone like God has forsaken our region. I said, Danny, I just feel like I look at the politics here. I look at the government here. I look at the schools here. I look at the crime here, or I look at whatever here. And I feel like we're under the judgment of God here. I feel like God has left us. I feel like this place is on fire because God has judged us. I feel like COVID's coming because God has abandoned us. I feel like God has lost interest in the Bay Area, and I'm going to go find a place that I feel like God is interested in, where God and I can dwell together. I'm going to escape this place. I'm going to unstick myself, and I'm going to go to a place where I can thrive with the Lord, because he is not here. Whenever people start talking like that, I think, I disagree. You know, as I look at this text, I think it would be easy for the people who lived in Babylon in this text to feel like God had forsaken them. But when you look at the words of the Lord in this passage, we see that it is very clear that all the bad things happening in this text are evidence that God is moving. Right, they're in Babylon, not because of an accident, but God orchestrated the events of human history to carry out his plan of judgment. Right, they're in there because he says, I carried you there. And he even says in verse 10 and verse 11, he says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You know, it's funny, this verse 11 right here is what we always memorize out of Jeremiah chapter 29. We never memorize all the other stuff, all the judgment stuff, all the difficult stuff, all the stuck stuff. All we memorize is the fact that God has a plan to prosper us on the other side of this thing. And I just want to remind you, regardless of why you're stuck wherever you feel stuck, it has not been overlooked by God. God knows why you are where you are. Sometimes God has placed you where he's placed you. There is nothing about your situation where God has abandoned you and left you to some random devices. His sovereign hand guides all things, including the place where you feel stuck. And even in this passage, the bad things that are happening, they're all evidence that God is moving. You know, I was thinking as I read this, what it would feel like to be one of the people listening to the words of God in Jeremiah chapter 29, where God says, okay, I know you're excited about leaving Babylon, but God says, I want you to hunker down because you're going to be here for a little while. Right? The message that we see as God starts to talk about these people where they're stuck in Babylon, the message he has is put down your roots in this difficult place. He says in verse 5, he says, build houses and settle down. Right? And as I look at this passage here, I imagine the people listening to it and trying to discern a timeline of how long they're going to be stuck in this place. Right? They're holding on to their suitcases, ready to go back to Jerusalem. And God says, not so fast, build a house and settle down. Like, oh, geez, I think that's at least 6 months. Then God says, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Like, oh no, that's a year, right? Then God says, marry and have sons and daughters. It's like, sons and daughters? Like, that's like a year, 9 months. That's a long time. Then God continues, find wives for your sons and daughters and give your daughters in marriage so that they may too have sons and daughters. And as God continues to describe what it means to hunker down in a place where they feel stuck, I think they start to get the picture that they're going to be here not just for weeks, not just for months, not just for years, but for generations. How would you feel if God came to you today and said, I want you to hunker down in this place you feel stuck. You're going to be here for the next 70 years. What if God said, I know you've got some plans about what's going to happen when your kids are grown. Nope. Hunker down. All right, what if God said to you, I know you're thinking about what it's going to be like when your grandkids are all over the country and where you're going to relocate, but you know what? Nope. I want you to stay here. In fact, I want you to make your kids stay here. I want you to make your grandkids stay here. I don't know about you, but if God said that to me, like God said to the people in this passage, I'd feel stuck. I'd feel confined. I'd feel like my freedom was taken away, like my mobility was gone, like my autonomy was out the window. I feel like, God, what are you trying to do to me? I feel like you've shackled me and put me in chains in this area, and I feel like I'm being punished severely, and I'm on house arrest in the East Bay for the next several generations. I don't know how that relates to you. I know a lot of us daydream about what it would be like to get out of the place where God has planted us. Now, some of you are not listening to me right now because you're actually on Zillow, like looking at home prices in Arkansas, and you're thinking, maybe I should move, right? You're all, oh, Idaho, I didn't hear about Idaho. Now you're jumping on that, right? Some of you have imagined, okay, my kids, they're going to go to college, then they're going to settle down, I'm going to follow them there. Some of you have thought about, okay, well, somehow I'm going to buy a big property in some other state, and I'm going to get my whole family to move together. You've thought so much about how you're going to get unstuck. And then we have a text here where God is coming to a people and saying, actually, hunker down. You're going to be here for a long, long time. Now, I think when we think like the people in this passage are thinking, it's really easy to think that all God is trying to do is bring judgment, to bring oppression, to bring more stuckness to a situation where we already feel confined. But I want to point out something in this text that maybe you haven't seen before, and I know I didn't see it the first time I looked at it, because as God starts giving the narrative about why he's having them to hunker down in Babylon for three generations, we catch a glimpse in verse 6 of maybe the reason that God is asking them to put down roots in this pagan place. After he tells them to find wives for his kids and raise up grandkids, he says at the end of verse 6, a really simple phrase, he says, increase in number there. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. It was interesting. I imagine these people picturing a scenario where they're withering and dying in this foreign place. And God said, no. I don't want you to decrease. I don't want you to dwindle. I'm not trying to snuff out my people. I'm telling you to raise up your kids and raise up your grandkids and raise up your great-grandkids in this place, because I want to fill Babylon with people who worship me by the time you leave. Now, I think one thing that we need to understand very deeply about why God sticks us in places sometimes is that if you're stuck in a place or you're called to be in a place, it's for this reason and this reason alone. It's because God wants to see our broken region filled with people who worship him. And if God has stuck you in this valley, you know God is for the valley, right? God wants to fill the valley with worshipers of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we hear this and we think about the Great Commission and sharing the gospel at work, sharing the gospel as we go about the community, and that is 100% true. But in this passage, God is talking even more about the immediate family. I think some of us need to understand that the greatest contribution that we will have to the region in which God has placed us is raising up a community of grandchildren who are on fire for Jesus Christ. Right? Some of you, that's already the mission of your life, is to be a grandparent who has a legacy of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids who follow him. And some of you, the greatest impact that you will have on this valley or the region God has called you to live in is the fact that you filled the place with great-grandchildren who are on fire for Jesus in that place, and you have filled your region with worshipers, because as you were stuck there, you increased, you didn't decrease. And my wife and I have 6 kids at home, so I'm preaching to my own choir here. That's part of the vision of my life. When I stepped into the role of senior pastor at our church, my controlling prayer was this: as I discerned the call of God on our lives, I said, God, I pray that you would root my family in a place that is most likely to bear fruit for generations of faith for our family and for our ministry. In other words, God, I just pray that over the next several generations, you will fill whatever region you've planted me in, fill it with worshipers of Jesus. Now, does this passage say that you never called to leave the Bay Area? No. Does this passage give you guidance if you're like, well, maybe I'm trying to go? No, right? This passage is about these people who lived several thousand years ago. It doesn't necessarily correlate to your life in San Ramon or Danville or Alamo or Pleasanton or Detroit or wherever you live. But at the same time, I think we need to take very seriously wherever it is God has called us to live. And I think we need to be people who realize that God plants his people in strategic places and take very seriously whenever we consider leaving the place that he's called us to live. God has called you to live somewhere right now, and maybe God will call you away at this time. But if you're considering leaving whatever place you live in because it's too unchristian, I just need to remind you that the moment you and your family lives, it becomes slightly more unchristian. Right? Unless you're moving to a place that is a darker region in the world, I would say think twice. Instead, flock to places and increase God's presence in the regions where his presence is needed most. Right? If you want to get unstuck, here's the bottom line. Embrace the place where God has planted you. As we close, let me give you 3 ways that you can embrace the place that God has planted you. Number 1, unpack your boxes. Right? Some of you, this is like straight at you because you've been living here for 5 years. You still have your boxes in the living room because you want to go back to your hometown. Unpack your boxes. Some of you, this is metaphoric. You've been living here for a generation, but you still dream of going back to where you want to move. Unpack your boxes because God has work for you here. But the two ways I see God having work for us here is one, God wants to use you to change the spiritual climate of this place. Right, like we talked about in this passage, he wants to increase the number of worshipers in this place as you put down roots wherever he's planted you. But the second thing we see in this passage is that God does not merely want to use you to change the spiritual climate of this place, but God wants to use you to change the social climate of this place. God says in Jeremiah, increase in number, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Right, this phrase, peace and prosperity, is the Hebrew word shalom, you may have heard before. In the English Standard Version, in that translation, it uses the word welfare. It's this commission that God has given his people to, while they live in a place, to raise not just the spiritual, but the social water level in the place where they live. To see the societal ills around them and reweave the fabric of society back together again. Fix the problems. Help the under-resourced. Serve those who need serving. And so if God has called you into whatever place he's called you, raise the spiritual and social water level of whatever that place is. Unpack your bags. And the second challenge I have for you is one that I can say because I'm not your pastor and I don't know you, so it's not personal. But you got to stop complaining and stop praying. Start praying. This, I'm not going to say too much about this. Jeremiah doesn't say too much about this. He says, seek the peace and the prosperity in the city to which I've called you. And he says, just pray to the Lord for it in verse 7. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray for your region, right? In 1 Timothy, we see this command that the men everywhere should lift up holy hands in prayer without arguing or complaining. You know who you are. Some of you need to stop complaining about the state of the union and the place that you live and start praying fervently for your region that the spiritual and social water level of that place would rise and that God would use you in that work. Because point number three is this, get to work, humbly fixing whatever grieves you in this place. Now I say humbly because it kind of links to that that complaining part. But I also say humbly because if you notice that there's a problem in your area with homelessness, bringing shalom to that place does not mean kicking out the homeless. It means humbly figuring out how to reweave society back together again. How can God use me to address this housing crisis? How can God use me to address this cycle of addiction and poverty? How can God use me to address what's happening in the foster care system? God, how can you use me to fix the issues, not just make my community safer and whitewashed so that it feels like a more comfortable place for me? Get to work humbly fixing whatever grieves you in this place. And some of you, as a result of this, are going to be called to do something new. Maybe God's calling you to be a social worker. Maybe he's calling you to use your gifts to serve others. Maybe God is calling you to go to a place where you can bring some foster kids into your home or adopt kids out of the system in our county. I don't know, right? But maybe God's calling you to bring some new energy into something you're already doing. Maybe God wants you to bring equity and justice into your practice and have a workplace that honors God in all ways. Maybe to start taking Medi-Cal in your office. I don't know. Maybe there's a way that you can use the position God has placed you to start serving folks who are under-resourced or reweaving society again or bringing the gospel into a place that desperately needs Jesus. I had a story several years ago about an architect that was commissioned to build a school that's not merely ADA compliant for folks with disabilities, but that was ADA optimized. And so this architect went to work finding ways to make classrooms that work really well for folks with visual or hearing or mobility impairments. And they did so many things. They made curved hallways with glass walls so that folks can navigate and see people coming towards them. They did acoustical treatment so there weren't so many noises bouncing everywhere. They chose the paint colors of the rooms so that folks could see sign language better. They got rid of weird vertical blinds in some of the places that were causing people to not see well. And what they learned in the process was that when they opened the school and they let folks in from all different walks of life, the folks with special needs and the mainstream kids and everyone in between, they realized that the work that the architect had done made it a better place for every student. It was a gorgeous school. It was a well aesthetically pleasing school. It was an acoustically pleasing school. It was a better place for everyone. You know, I love how Jeremiah closes this. He says, pray to the Lord for your city because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Right, if there's stuff in your community that grieves you, pray to God, get to work, because as your place gets better, it will become a better place for you and your family and your grandkids to live as well. You know, you may feel like your soul is withering where you are, but if you get to work, you unpack your bags, and you embrace the place where God has planted, you will be unstuck, and your soul will start coming to life as well. As we move into the rest of our week, or maybe as you move into discussion with your small group or social circle, wherever, we got a few discussion questions for you. Here they are. Think about these, discuss these with your group. Number one, do you ever think about moving out of the Bay? Right, if you're not in the Bay, insert your city. Do you ever think about moving out of the Bay? Why or why not? Number two, how might God be calling you to raise the spiritual vitality of your region? What does that look like for you to raise the spiritual water level of where you are? And finally, how might God be calling you to fix some social issues in your region? Wherever you are, maybe where you work, where you live, where your kids go to school, the PTA, whatever it is, what is it that God has called you to do as you humbly get to work, as you embrace your place and get unstuck? Thanks so much for letting me serve you through the word today. Let me pray for us, and we'll move into our week, and we'll see you guys next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we pray for anyone who is stuck, that by your grace, we would get unstuck as we fix our thoughts on Jesus, as we cultivate a community that honors you and gives life, and as we embrace the place that you've planted us, God, we pray that you would unstick us from our bondage, from our depression, our discouragement, our anger, our bitterness, whatever it is that ails us, that we would get unstuck as we start to embrace the season that you've placed us in. I pray for anyone who needs to discern where you're calling them to go with their lives or with their work or with their social circles or with their real estate or whatever it is, with their finances, portfolio, wherever it is, we pray that you would unstick them from their old way of thinking and they would humbly submit their lives to you. And I pray for anyone who's stuck in their sin, that they're far from you, that in this moment even, at the sound of my voice, that they would release their lives to you, that you'd come in, that you'd unstick them, that you'd unstick them from their sin, their bondage, their history, the abuse that they're in, whatever it is, that you would unstick them from that and that you'd stick them to Jesus. They'd fix their eyes on him and he'd transform them from the inside out. And pray that you would use us to raise the spiritual water level of this place, that you would use us to raise the social water level of this place, and that 70 years from now, this valley, this East Bay, this nation, this world will be absolutely filled with worshipers of Jesus Christ, serving you in a place that looks remarkably like your kingdom as we pursue a more just and equitable world. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.